Oh, let's start with John's Gospel, chapter 9. Okay, we've been looking at answering perplexing questions, and I want us to pay attention closely. And if you've been following the series, it's going to shake you up a little bit, because it's going to remove some preconceptions about the Word of God. Do you know that there's none of us that is completely free from misconceptions from God's Word? Because we are all subject to influences by men, ideologies that we have received, traditional ways of thinking and reading and interpreting the scriptures. And most of the time, we read thoughts into the scriptures are not necessarily there. Hallelujah. Somebody calls that elastic reading of the Bible. That means you read thoughts there, thoughts that you were taught, things you were taught that may not necessarily line up with the truth. So tonight, for those of us who are just coming in, we've prayed, okay, for the spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, so that the eyes of our understanding will be flooded with light. Hallelujah. And of course, afterwards, we're going to allow room for questions. But we're looking at perplexing questions because there are some areas that you could call them, shall I say, gray areas, or areas we're not too sure of with regards to if it's attested to in the Word of God. John's Gospel, chapter 9. I read from verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And the reason why this text is important is because we see that the prevalent belief system in the days of Jesus was that if there is a health issue, or a child or a man is born in a particular way, people automatically believe that sin is responsible for that. So they ask the question, who is responsible? Who did sin, this man or his parents? And in that question also, we're able to answer a question last week we're going to continue today and add more to it. And that's the fact that the one we're going to look at today majorly is that, did we inherit sin in Adam? Did we inherit sin in Adam? Because this question they asked here said, who did sin? So, you know, they were not asking in that sense. There was no question about whether there was sin. The question was, who committed it? it was a foregone conclusion. They already assumed that somebody's in either this man and his parents. And those two that they mentioned is the one that will look at it critically, because they are saying, is either the child's sin, which means from the womb or the parents, or the child is suffering from the sin of the parent. So, going over what we looked at last week, we looked at the book of Exodus chapter 20, isn't it? Verse 5. We saw Ezekiel chapter 18, where God spoke to Ezekiel and told him, this proverb we no longer mention in Israel, that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, or that the children are being punished for the transgression of their fathers. So that's where you find scripture that says, the soul that sinned shall what? Shall die. That means the soul that transgressed shall answer for his transgression, but the transgression of a particular soul will not be transferred to another. And it's so important, because if we believe that our parents can transfer sin to us, that means that we are responsible for their sin. But that's not what the Christian teaches. Because we're looking now at the original sin concept as explained in the scriptures. Now, of course, there are scriptures that may give us what you call a wrong idea where sin is concerned. And so there are certain texts in the scriptures that we're going to have to look at critically. We saw also last week in Romans chapter 9. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 10. Something very crucial. These little scriptures are important when it comes to interpreting. See what it says. And not only these, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Did you see that? The children, while they were yet in the womb, neither having done good nor evil. So the Bible is telling us here that children don't have the ability to do good or evil. Notice they were not yet born, they were conceived. So while they were still in the womb, they were already conceived. So they couldn't have sinned in the womb. Hallelujah. We saw that last week. We also saw Romans chapter 7, verse 9, where Paul gave us a hint of the condition or the state of children or every man when they are born. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. See what it says. For I was alive without the law once. Look at that. I was alive. That word alive means I was harmless. there was an innocence about me before the law came. It now says, but when the commandment came, sin did what? Revived, and I died. Now, pay attention to those words. If I was harmless, even if you're going to use the English interpretation of alive, which is he was alive without loved ones, it now says, when the commandment came, sin did what? Revived. So prior to sin reviving, was the person without sin? Yes. There was no sin in the person. The person was without sin until the commandment came. In other words, what he's saying here is that the commandment or the law produced motions of sin in him. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Is when we get that. So, children, before they are born and when they are born, having done neither good or evil, are regarded as what's innocent. We can see several other scriptures. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's read all the way down to verse 37. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37. I'm going through this one fast because it's not really our focus for today. And the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in either. Next verse, quickly. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which stands before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Next verse. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge, between what? They shall go in. So, they had no knowledge means they didn't have the capacity to make a choice. Who was being addressed? Israel, through Moses. What was the issue? God told them, those who made a choice and chose unbelief instead of faith will not go into the land. He now said, your children, which were with you in that day, notice what he said about the children. They had no knowledge between good or evil. They shall go in, and unto them will I give it, and they shall what? Possess it. Hallelujah. So notice how God views children. It means there's a particular age children get to when they have knowledge, and when the knowledge comes, they can make a choice. But prior to that, why do we say children are sinless? The word there is innocent. They don't have the capacity. It's people who have capacity to make a choice that can be judged. So God is telling them there, your children who were with you, while you were making those choices, your choices do not affect those of your children. For your children are not able to make the same choices. So your choices are independent of the condition of your children. In other words, your becoming sinners does not make your children sinners. Hallelujah. Do we agree so far? Okay. The same argument was what God gave to Jonah in Nineveh. Look at book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 10. We're rushing through this one because, like I said, this is not where we're really going today. But I want us to have a good background. Jonah chapter 4, verse 9. Seriously. Then said the Lord, thou was that pity on the God. I hope you remember the background. Jonah, after the children of Nineveh repented, then he left the city. He was angry that God had, in quotes, changed his mind. That's how King James, because God changed his mind, but God didn't change his mind. Okay? They changed their mind. So the destruction that was meant to happen to them didn't happen again because they repented. So by repenting, they were candidates for God's mercy. So the judgment that was meant to come, which wasn't going to be, listen carefully, which wasn't going to be administered by God, was stopped by God. Hallelujah. Do you understand the explanation? Okay, so when they repented, what they repented into was to obtain God's mercy, which stopped judgment from coming. So when God told Jonah to go and warn them, it wasn't because he was bringing judgment. It was because judgment was going to come as a consequence of their actions for which they repented. So their repentance opened them up to the mercy of God, which stopped judgment from coming. Is that clear? So yes, Jonah is complaining now all the way from verse 1. So here's God speaking to Jonah. So what he says. Then said, Lord, thou hast had pity on the God for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in Nineveh and perished in the next verse. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 persons? How much is that? 120. A score is 20. So 60,000 is what? 120 persons. That cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. How much captain? Can you see that? He's speaking about their innocence. They can't discern. That's what he says. That's why God wanted mercy for them. They can't discern. It wasn't that they were acting in unbelief. There was no knowledge of God to even act upon. You have to have knowledge before you can exercise unbelief or faith. And when the gospel was preached to them, guess what they exercised? Faith. Or they believed and they repented. Do you understand? But God says prior to the message, notice their condition. They did not know the difference between good or the demons. Look at the phrase. Their right hand or their left hand is speaking about their innocence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we see here that a choice has to be made, or someone has to be in position to make a choice. And that's very important. So we said some things last week that, and the week before the last, Genesis chapter 1. Did we inherit sin in Adam? Let's first start from Genesis 1. I see one or two things that were said before, and we'll throw more light on that. Are we there? Genesis 1, let's read the first few verses. Verse 1 to 4. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided light from the darkness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to go back and forth some, so we can have a full grasp. Are you there? Verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God who commanded, one, the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Of Jesus Christ. So we said that in the work of creation, or the narration of creation, this was a vision given to God by Moses. Moses used dark speeches, or he used the language what he could understand to convey what he saw. So he saw most of what was narrated in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 in vision form. Now, what we have in Genesis to Revelation, in Genesis to Malachi, is called mysteries. Then we refer to the epistles as the explanation of what? The mysteries. So Genesis 1 to 4, Paul is telling us what actually took place, or what Genesis 1 to 4 symbolizes. When it says, God will command a light to shine out of darkness, that when you see that record, that God said light be, he commanded light to shine out of darkness, I shine in our hearts, the darkness there is a reference to the hearts of men. Notice it's talking about before sin came into existence. Listen carefully. Before sin came into existence. It says, the same God that commanded light to shine out of darkness, that the darkness is talking about there is what? The hearts of men. Hallelujah. Remember we said that as you read on, by the time you get to verse 13, 14, he now speaks about the natural night and the natural day, which is regulated by the sun and the moon and the stars. So the light is talking about here can't be a physical one, because it speaks about another light some verses after. If you understand, let me see your hand so far. Okay, so we are explaining from Genesis, from the book of beginning, when Jesus quoted the beginning, every time Jesus quoted beginning, he was always referring to Genesis 1 and 2 before chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the activity of man. Chapter 1 and 2 is the unfolding of God's plan for man. That's how to divide Genesis. So whatever you find from chapter 3 downwards is the activity of man in rebellion towards God's plan. But in chapter 1 and 2, you find God's full plan and masterpiece for man. Hallelujah. So the Bible says, God will command light shine out of darkness. So that means that the plan of God is that light should shine in every heart. Now, someone asked a question last week. And that question was that, if we didn't sin, would Jesus still have come? Yes. In what sense? Salvation is not an afterthought. Salvation is not a plan God cooked up because Adam sinned. Salvation, as we know it now, has always been God's mind from before the beginning. Hallelujah. John chapter 1. There are two beginnings. Okay, there's Genesis beginning, and there's the beginning before Genesis. I think that was clear. It's not clear. Okay, Genesis 1 says that in the beginning God created the what? Heavens and the earth. But John 1 records it differently. See how John 1 records it. In the beginning was the Word. That one is before the earth was created. So this is another beginning. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Next verse. The same was in the beginning with all this time is referring to the earth was not in existence. You need to understand that. So this is one beginning. This is even from Genesis beginning. This is what happened before Genesis. So let's see what happened next. All things were made by him. This is the Genesis beginning. Do you understand so far? All things were made by him. Without him was not what? Anything made that was made. Now look at next verse. In him was life. Isn't that? And the life was the light of men. Next verse. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness. Next verse. Next verse. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Next verse. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through might believe. Next verse. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Next verse. That was the true light which lighted every man that. Now, notice the construction. That was the true light. And that light lights every man that what? Comes into the world. Are you following? Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. Are we there? Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became what? A living soul. When Adam was created, which state was he in? Was he alive or dead? He was alive. Let's define alive. He was a living soul. Notice the reference was to his soul, not to his spirit. Are you following? That was the true light. That what? Light every man that comes where? So what was God's original plan for man? That when men come into the world, there's a light that will light them. Pay attention. A light will lighten them. That's God's plan. For that light to lighten them, they will need to make a choice. So when you hear God telling him, of every tree of the garden you can eat, but the tree of the good of knowledge of evil thou shalt not eat. And there were only two trees in the garden. There was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what? The tree of. Now, how do you know they are figurative? Number one, there is no tree that is called knowledge of good and evil. Have you seen that tree before? Where do you flee from? Is it in Ethiopia? There's no physical tree called tree of life. So they were symbolic of something. I'm deliberately taking my time. Because as you look back and forth at the scriptures, you will see that God's original plan for salvation was there before sin. The idea is this, that man should be created in the image of God. How was that image meant to be received? Look at chapter 1 again. Verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. You're going back and forth. It's good. Some of us, the dust will leave Genesis today. I have gone back to verse 26. And God said what? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over our earth, over every creeping thing that what? Creeps upon the earth. Next verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Now, when God said in verse 26, let us, we said it's a statement of what? Intention. That's God declaring his plan. The plan is this. When we create man, man will be in our image. Now, you don't speak, listen carefully, about will or choice if whatever you do for a man, it doesn't have a part in it. Should I say that again? You don't speak of will or choice when man is concerned if whatever you do for that man, the man has no say in the matter. So what is God's plan? Let us make man. So God created man. Then we now find between Genesis 1, 26 to 28, we have some truths compressed. God created man. Then in verse 27, we see what happened. Then verse 28, see what it says, verse 28. See what it says. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish and subdue and have dominion. Now, notice the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, every living thing, just like he said in verse 26, he said, have. Let me ask a question. Before he said have, did they have? Verse 26 is a statement of intention. Let us make man. This is the plan. This is what they will be able to do when we make them. So before God said, let them have, that was the plan. Then in verse 28, he now said, are you listening? So he created the man. So verse 26, was the man created in verse 26? I want to see if you are following. Was he created in verse 26? No. When was he created? 27. What happened in verse 26? Instruction. Instruction about intent. Are you following? Verse 26 is God is declaring his plan. Verse 27 is the creation of man. Verse 28 is instructing the man that is created. This is the plan. If you are with me, let me say that. Good stuff. So in verse chapter 2, now when God now says to man, of everything you shall eat, we know the tree is not literal, it's figurative. Remember, that was the true light that lights every man that what comes into the world. But the lighting of every man, that light is who? That light is who? That light is who? How is he meant to receive that life? The tree of life, eat. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat. Very simple. Should I say that again? That's how the light was. Look, who is the tree of life? You agreed. So you actually agreed, Jesus. How was he meant to have it? By obeying the instruction, by eating from that tree. When we say eat now in Genesis language, is it literal eating? Was it a literal tree? That means it means have faith or believe the plan. Believe the plan. That's all. That's what it means. Believe and accept Christ. That means that, listen carefully, the plan of God was not that after man falls, he will not accept Christ, he will not rise. No. The plan was that to even be like Christ in the first place, you have to what? Receive Christ. I can see your face. Because again, the plan of Christ coming was not an afterthought. Remember Genesis 2. Look at Genesis 2:1. The look in your eyes. Thus the heavens and heart were finished and all the host of them. Verse 2. And on the seventh day. When was man created? On the sixth day. So seventh day, what happened? God ended his work which he had made. And what? He rested on the seventh day from all his work here. Was God tired? Because the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the word rest here means salvation. That means everything God has done, to do it means that his plan was that every man will be conformed to the image of Christ, and God rested in that. So while God was resting, that rest is the rest of salvation, we call the rest of faith. Every man who enters into Christ enters into that rest. What is that rest? Everything that God has done. With Christ being the template. If you understand, let me say that. Do you understand? So God rested. It's not physical rest. He wasn't tired. His muscles were aching. I said, I've tried all these days. You know, the rest is also figurative of faith. So receiving or eating of tree of life was an act of faith that was meant to conform Adam to the image of who? Of Christ. Hallelujah. I told you that some things you believe will be shaking. Remember what we just read in John chapter 1 verse 9. That was the true light that lights every man that cometh where? Into the world. So man is not born a sinner. He's born a living soul. Sin has to enter him before he's a sinner. Let me say that again. Adam was neither mortal nor immortal. He was meant to receive immortality by receiving of the tree of life. So man deviated from the plan. We're going to look at it in Romans chapter 5, which is what the Bible now calls disobedience of one man. It is not something that happened casually. Didn't happen gradually. It was outright. It was willful. That means it was conversant of God's plan, which is you have the image of Christ, but it's not going to be forced on you. You will make a choice. He made it an open choice of the tree of life you can eat. But that is how you are meant to fulfill verse 28 of Genesis 1. What's verse 28? Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. If you eat of the tree of life and you want to be fruitful, what kind of fruit do you bring forth? After the image of Christ. Then the bird of the air, the fish of the sea, every animal that creeps, what will they do to the man that has born the image of Christ? They will what? obey him or he will subdue them. No wonder when Jesus came, you saw the way he spoke to the sea and responded. They had never seen man in that light. So that when he did it, look at the response of the disciples. What manner of man is this? You know, people from Sunnyside, they are the way they painted it. Jesus will be winch. That even the storms are obeying you. Why? It had never been heard that storms will be a man. What does the storm represent? Nature in rebellion. What does Jesus represent? Man in full obedience. One bad before the other. Rebellious nature, bad before a man who was in obedience to God's image and God's plan. Hallelujah. So you see, that was the ritual that lights every man that comes. So the plan is, when man is coming, is a living soul. Then he receives the light that now lightens him or places him in the image of the Son. Glory to God. Do you understand so far? That is so important. Because if you understand that, you now realize why it was willful what Adam did. Willful. Outrightly willful what Adam did. So God's plan of salvation was in place. Again, it wasn't an emergency plan that God cooked up that, this guy has fallen in my hand. What are we going to do? No. The plan was every man that comes in the world will have what? The image. And look at the scripture. Look at Colossians 1:15. So we see scriptures about verse 14. Listen. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Next verse. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Who is this talking about? Who is speaking about? Jesus. He is the image of what? The invisible God. And that's the image that Adam was meant to receive by partaking of the tree of life. That was the plan. So, God's plan of salvation was on course. Somebody sidestepped that plan. His name is Adam. So we have seen, for instance, that children are not made sinners because their parents are sinners. For instance, now, if Adam was a sinner, and he was, and he gave birth to children, Genesis chapter 4. See Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, was one, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That statement is very interesting. I've gotten a man, there means I've gotten a man by the help of the Lord. It means that God gave me a man. You see, I've gotten a man by, because the Bible says Adam knew Eve, so he had to know Eve to have the man. So he says, I've gotten a man by the help of the Lord. Actually, what he was referring to here was she actually believed that the prophecy that God gave to her, that her seed will bruise the head of the serpent, that it was going to be Cain. Are you with me tonight? That's what she thought. But look at next verse. And she again bear his brother Abel. Notice the Bible didn't say she conceived again. So it's very likely that they were twins. Hallelujah. Your look. Are you reading what I'm reading? Did you see that it says she conceived again? I know your book of Bible stories tells you that. But have you noticed, Father, they didn't say she conceived again? Or Adam knew her again? No. So it's very possible that they were what? Twins. Very possible. I just want you to just think out of the box a little bit. And look at things that you didn't see before. See what happened next. Listen. And Abel was what? A keeper of sheep. But Cain was what? A tiller of the ground. Where did Cain get tiller of the ground from? Who was Adam also? He was a tiller of the ground. So notice that even though Adam was a tiller of the ground, Abel was not a tiller of the ground. He was a keeper of sheep. Which tells you that what the father does doesn't necessarily determine what the child will do. The child can, has a choice. See what happened next. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstness of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and unto his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall Isaiah be, thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. We didn't know what they were talking about, but they talked. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and what? Slew him. Did you see that? So notice that Adam sinned in chapter 3, but Adam never murdered. Do you agree with me? Adam didn't murder anyone. Okay. But Cain, who was born by Adam, committed murder. Now, if you read it here alone again, you won't have any clarity until you step over, because God was speaking and said that if you did well, what does God mean by if you do well? Will you not be accepted? Because some of us think that the sacrifice that he brought wasn't enough. That's why God wasn't impressed. No, it was what the sacrifice represented and what was in the heart of the person who did the sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 11, quickly. Hebrews 11 verse 4. Are you with me? By faith. Did you see that? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent, is not greater in number or quantity. Excellent here refers to the manner of the sacrifice. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So let me ask a question. Was sin imputed to Abel? Was sin imputed to Abel? Was Abel morally upright? No. Notice that the emphasis on his sacrifice, not on his morality. Cain and Abel were not so different when it comes to moral character, but the difference was the faith that was demonstrated by who? Abel. You know, we have a tendency of reading things that are not there. You would think, Abel was very moral. He has nothing in morality. It was the faith that was offered by his what? Sacrifice. Are you following so far? Is it when you recognize that? It was a faith, because Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, or the sacrifice means he put his faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, for that is what that lamb represented. Why was God saying if you did well? Obviously, God let them understand the fact that man will have to come by a substitute. And man put his faith in that substitute is what salvation stands for. That's what salvation means. So by Abel offering that sacrifice of an animal, he was demonstrating where his faith was. If you understand, let me see. I need you to understand. Okay. So because once you understand that, you begin to see step by step certain statements that sound ambiguous that are not. Romans chapter 12. Let's finally go to Romans chapter 12. Notice where we started from. Did we inherit sin in Adam? Yes or no? Okay. You can say yes. Put it somewhere. You can say no. Put it somewhere. And let's argue that from scripture. Okay. Romans chapter 12. Because some of it is that we've looked at the Old Testament. We've seen Ezekiel 18. Okay. We've seen that God said, "Is the soul that sins that shall what? Die." That means the one that didn't sin should not die for the one that sinned. Okay. We've seen that Adam sinned, but Abel did not. Are we together so far? Okay. See what happened. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. See what it says. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. The one world there means into the activities of men. Sin entered. That means prior to this man's action, or this man's deed, or before this man, there was no such thing as sin. It didn't exist. So by one man, so who is responsible for the existence of sin? One man. Somebody say one man. Who is responsible for the existence of sin? Adam. By one man. Who is that one man? Adam. By one man, sin did what? Notice it doesn't even say Satan. It says by one man. That's important. So it says by one man, sin did what? Entered into the world, and death came alongside of sin. That's spiritual death now. Look at what's saying. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Stop. Notice the phrasing. For that all have sinned is not calling every man a sinner. Read it contextually. For that all have sinned simply means for everyone who have sinned, death has also passed upon them. Let me say that again. He didn't say because Adam sinned or by the sin of one man, death now came upon men. No. The word passed implies gradual process. It means it began to spread. That means it didn't have grounds to operate where there was no sin. I want you to understand the word past. It didn't say death came upon a man. It said past. That word past means gradually. It began to move. So by one man's sin, by one man, sin entered, and then death used the opportunity of sin and came into the world. For all that have sinned. That phrase, all that have sinned, you'll find in another chapter of scripture. Look at Romans chapter 3. Let's read from verse 19. This is a favorite scripture. If you wake up in the morning, those days, those who do morning cry. Have you heard them before? Favorite scripture in that's anywhere there, in the bus, on the street. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Have you heard that? Verse 19. Now we know that what's now, if you were going to quote Romans 3:23, which I just quoted, contextually, where are you meant to start from? From here. See what it says. We know that whatsoever the law said, he said to them who are what? Under the law, that every mouth, who is every mouth? Who is every mouth? Who is referred to as every mouth? Read from the beginning. Now we know that what things ever the law said, he said to them who are under the law, at every mouth, who is every mouth there now, that under the law may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Who is all the world? Those who are under the law. Can you not? I'm telling you how to read it. Look at next verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, who is he referring to again? Those who are doing the law. Are you doing the law? Are you doing the law? Okay, so therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested by the law and prophets. Look at verse 23. Let's jump. Verse 23. For all have sinned and have what? Come short of the glory of God. Now, we're going to explain that. When it says all have sinned, again, once you start from this verse, you'll have a problem with interpretation, because the all is not all. The all is not every man. The all is specific. The all is referring to a group of men, which he started discussing from verse 13. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used the seed. The poison of herbs is on their lips. Next verse. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Let me ask a question. Are these actions or just thoughts? Are these actions or just thoughts? Are these actions or just thoughts? Their mouth is full. Cursing, is it a thought or action? Okay, good. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift. Is that thought or action? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Next verse. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Ways. Notice that. Next verse. And the way of peace have they not known. Next verse. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the all is referring to. All that have sinned this way are falling short of the glory of God. Listen carefully. Because it's important you understand. Because that same phrase is all have sinned. It's the same phrase it uses in Romans chapter 5 verse 12. When it says, for that all have sinned. Hallelujah. Go back to Romans 5 verse 12. I will explain now. We have to look at what the word all is meant. All doesn't mean every. Let me say that. Why am I making this distinction? That if all means every man, it means any child you give birth to is automatically a sinner. And that's not what the scripture teaches. Because none of the children you have given birth to have fulfilled the conditions of verse 13 all the way down. And the ones that have fulfilled that condition in Romans chapter 3 are the ones that have what? Sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. What does it mean to fall short? The word fall short there means that this is God's ideal. This is God's plan. But they didn't meet up. Listen carefully. Don't go back to the law. God's plan, God's ideal is not you live right. You pay your tithe. You give offering. You help the poor. The plan of to fall short of God's glory is to be in Christ. He's talking about the mistake that Adam made. What was God's plan according to Genesis 1, 26 to 28? That man should be the image of what? And likeness of God. So to fall short means not to receive that image. If you understand me, Sian, are you with me so far? Don't take it out of context. For all have sinned and come short. What is the glory of God? That all men should be conformed to Christ. So without that, what did they end up doing? It leads from verse 12 all the way down. The poison of absence on their lips, causing a bitterness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. The fear of God is not before them. Their feet is swift to shed blood. He begins to list things that these were now actions that men began to take. So Romans 5:12 again. Let's begin. Wherefore, as by one man sin did what? Entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death did what? Passed upon all men. Now, again, all men. Which all men? All men that have sinned. Listen carefully. So, are you born a sinner? But once you are born into the world, is there a tendency to sin? Yes. So if you are not born a sinner, therefore, it means you don't inherit sin. If the sin of Adam was imputed to Abel, no matter what Abel did, Abel couldn't be righteous. Yes or no? Now, let's read on. See verse 13. Verse 13. For until the law, before the law, sin was where? In the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Pay attention. Sin is not what? Imputed or recorded. If the Bible says sin is not imputed, that's another reason to let you know that whatever Adam did was not imputed to Cain, was not imputed to Abel. Abel had to sin on his own. Cain had to sin on his own or not sin on his own. Are you with me so far? Let's look at the next verse. Nevertheless, death reigned from who? Adam. When he says death there, please notice it's talking about spiritual death. How was Adam created? A living soul. How was he meant to come alive? By receiving the image of Christ. Do you understand so far? When his sin one happened, he became spiritually dead. So see what happened now. It says, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude or the example of Adam's transgression, who is the image of him that was to come? This rendering is very interesting, because what it really says, really is, the emphasis there is trying to call your attention to Adam's transgression. So, when it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the pattern of Adam's transgression. Change the word who there to, which is the figure or the standard of what is to come. Let me put it this way. Adam's sin did not make everyone a sinner. Adam's sin set the stage and made it possible for men to sin. Do you understand the difference? Adam's sin didn't make you a sinner. Adam's sin set the standard and made it possible for men. Notice, by one man, sin entered. So without that man, would sin have entered? No. Would it have been possible for man to sin without that man? No. Because sin wouldn't have what? Existed. So now that sin exists, so through Adam, what did Adam made possible? Made it possible for man to sin. But he didn't make all men sinners. When Adam sinned, he sinned for himself. In fact, as we go on, we see something. Adam sinned for himself. Eve sinned for herself. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Have you noticed it's very interesting? When it says by one man, it didn't say by one Eve. The Bible, the New Testament, doesn't hold Eve responsible for sin coming in. He actually says it was Adam. Let me show you it is, and we'll come, we'll do roundtable about it and discuss later. Notice that, okay, according to what you know, who ate the fruit first? Okay, let's see. Why are people laughing? Where was Adam when she was collecting the fruit? That's the guava. Apple. Okay, apple is better. Where was Adam? Where was Adam that time? When was that? When was Adam? He went to work. I just like how my book of Bible says he did a lot of damage. Adam was at work and Eve was jobless, so that's why he's not a full-time housewife, so she was at home. That's why Genesis chapter 3. Let's read from verse 5. Let's see one or two things. Genesis 3. Let's read from verse 5. Okay, let's start from verse 1. We'll just read fast. We won't go through all this today. We'll just speak one or two things. And then, now the serpent was more stubborn than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. Yep. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. She didn't mention the name. You see, in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Did God say so? He didn't. He didn't say, don't even touch it, lest you die. He didn't say so. But of the fruit of the tree, next verse. Okay, and the serpent said on the woman, you shall not surely die. So, that is to compromise the instruction of God, isn't it? So, next verse. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God, knowing what? Good and evil. What was the major challenge with what the serpent said? I want Eve received. The fact that God's word was challenged was the issue. God's word was well under scrutiny, and God's personality was questioned. Let's read on. See, we won't go through all this today. Let's see. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, she is fulfilling conditions in James chapter 1, verse 13. Okay, the lust. And then after lust has conceived, it means what? Sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth. James told her. So she was a. She saw. When did she see? It was after she heard. You can't be tempted with what you don't like. You can't tempt him with tipper. And you leave the keys in the driver's seat. I won't steal it. Satan won't tell me that. I should. I won't steal it. Well, you can't be tempted with what you don't like. Think about it. You can't be tempted with what you don't like. I can't see a cigarette and just start feeling somehow. They can't be moved. I can't see, you know, there's some things I can't say because I don't have any interest in such things. So, see what it says. And the woman saw that tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Notice now. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired. Can you see desired there now? To make one wise. She took all the food thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband. I thought she was at work. Is it no longer? When did he come back from work? Gave us one to our husband. And he did eat. He didn't go to work. As we go on, we'll look at what really happened. Because it's important that we look at what happened. Because he was there. When the serpent was talking, he was there. His own transgression was the fact that he didn't challenge or stop the conversation. That was his own problem. She was deceived. He wasn't. So we look at it critically. Don't let's go through that today because our time is gone. But I want us to see that. Why would they blame him instead of the woman? For the man, by one man, not by one woman. And you won't find that proof until you come to the New Testament. And you now begin to see, how did God assess the situation? What really happened? Without following, you know, without being deceived by my book of Bible stories. So, Romans chapter 5. We'll come back here. Not today. Let's go back to verse 14. Nevertheless, then drained from Adam to Moses. Notice that even over them that had not sinned. So there were people, listen carefully, they sinned. But they didn't sin in the dimension of Adam. But notice this sin. And he told you in chapter verse 12 that for that all have sinned and then passed over all that have what? Sinned. So they sinned, but not that they sinned the way Adam sinned. That means they sinned for themselves and by themselves. Do you agree so far? You agree so far? Let's read quickly. We still have to come back here. Let's read on quickly. But not as the offense also is a free gift. For if through the offense of one many may be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, as am I not to many. Next verse, quickly. Let's just read quickly. And not as it was by one that sin, so is a gift for the judgment by one man to condemnation, but the free gifts of many offenses on justification. Next verse. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by that one man's offense. Much more. Now listen. They which what? Receive. That's the Greek word lambano. That word receive is not passive. That word is not that you sat down, they came to serve you. That word receive means you went to go and take it where it is offered. So in us it's much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall what? Reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Pay attention, next verse. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to one condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free given came upon. Now, what came upon means it was offered unto all men. I'm going to bring out what I'm going to say next. Look at the next verse. As by one man's, many were made sinners. Now, stop. That's one of the scriptures that have been misunderstood. Many were made doesn't mean they were automatically became sinners. They were made means they now had the opportunity to sin. You don't commit sin if you don't have an example set before you. Where will you learn it from? So an example was set by that one man's offense. Remember, sin didn't exist until who brought it in? Adam. So if Adam didn't bring in sin, was sin part of humanity? No. So by sinning, Adam made it possible for others to sin like him and not like him. And as we go on, we'll see. Do you know that Adam sinned in a different way from the way Eve sinned? Yes. And sin wasn't the same. Somebody look at it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. But see what it says again. For by one man's disobedience, many were made one, sinners. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made. Notice the word many, many. Many means by one man's disobedience, not all men became sinners. For instance, Jesus Christ was not a sinner. How many of you agree? Many is not all. The same way, by the obedience of Jesus, have all men been made righteous? Answer now. Have all men been made righteous? How do men become righteous? Look at verse 17 again. Look at verse 17. Read verse 17. How do men become righteous? Look at the B part. Much more, they which what? Receive. What does receive imply? An action of your will. You become righteous by receiving. What does Jesus provide? He provides righteousness, which you now have to what? Receive. What do you provide? He says, much more they will receive what? What did they receive? Abundance of, which is the gift of righteousness shall reign. As Jesus provided it, as have all men received it? So when Adam sinned, did all men sin also? Can you see the difference? It means that in the same way Adam's will was involved in becoming a sinner, all men's sins are involved in becoming what? Sinners. Hallelujah. That's important for you to understand. So Adam's sin did not make you a sinner. In fact, you will think he's playing with words when in verse 12 he uses one, by one man sin entered. He uses the word sin. Okay? Then in verse 19 he uses the word disobedience. Then in the other verse he uses the word transgression. And they don't mean the same thing. They mean three different things. When he uses the first time, when he says by one man sin enter, the word sin there means to come short of the glory, to fall short of the mark. What's that glory again that we said? To be found in Christ, isn't it? By one man's transgression, that is to sidestep a principle. What's that principle? You are meant to eat of the tree of life and receive the image of Christ. That's the principle that every man that comes in the world is meant to follow. What did Adam do? He sidestepped the principle. When now is the word disobedience, it's unwillingness to act on what you have heard. Refusal to eat what you have heard. Or what the Bible calls unbelief. Hallelujah. He used three words to describe the submission of men's acts. The refusal to eat what you have heard. By one man's disobedience, what happened to all men? Verse 19. One man's disobedience. Many were made what? Or men began to disobey like him. He now says, the same way, so by the obedience of one man, many also, through the obedience of faith, will be made what? Righteous. Hallelujah. So, if we say, all men inherited sin in Adam, you know it is safe to also say that, once you are born, Christ has paid for your sin. You are also saved. Whether you believe or not. Does that make any sense? That's where universalism comes from. Have you heard about universalism before? It's a religion. All men shall be saved. All men are saved. Nobody is going to hell. This deception of the eyes of that. How do you receive? By an action of your will. So faith is an action, what? Man's will. That Jesus died, made salvation available, didn't make salvation a reality for all. He made it available to all. Now, man has now exercised his choice. It is that choice that now determines what a man becomes. So we see Cain, we see Abel. We see Abel made a choice. What was his choice? Faith. We see Cain made a choice. What was his choice? Unbelief. Hallelujah. Unbelief, refuse to believe. 1 John 3, verse 10. 1 John 3, verse 10. We're running up. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. Listen carefully. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not what? Righteousness is not of God. Neither he, look at John's example. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Look at next verse. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. Next verse. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and did what? Slew his brother. And wherefore slew, that's only for, why did he slew him or kill him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, stop. He slew him, his works were evil, or this is the reason why he slew him. Listen carefully. He's telling you the difference between Cain and Abel, or Cain and his brother Abel. He now says, why did Cain slay Abel? He says, because Cain's works were evil. He is telling you before the act of killing, the works were already what? Evil. What is he calling evil work? Because you would think that he's saying that Cain's action of killing Abel is the work. That's not the work. There was something that produced that particular action. That one was already there before he committed the act. Are you following closely? Read that part in. Read it again. Not as Cain was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore, why did he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. So, what does it mean by Abel's own was righteous? It's talking about the rationale of faith. Abel believed. What is it referring to as the works of Cain that was evil? He's talking about what? Unbelief. Which Cain demonstrated in what he offered. Abel demonstrated what? Faith or righteous works in what he offered as sacrifice. Cain demonstrated his unbelief by what he what? Offered. What's the difference? One brought of the flocks to show that he would need to bring a substitute. He can't come by himself. Or his faith was placed in God's salvation for him. How did Cain come? Cain came based on his own righteousness, which is unbelief in what God has provided. If you understand that, let me see so far. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Let's round up with that so that you see what I'm saying. And then we explore more next week. Other scriptures that seem to say the same thing. Verse 12. Hebrews 3:12. See what it says. It says, take heed, brethren. When Paul is speaking here, again, listen carefully. I said something like that on Sunday. When Paul is speaking in Hebrews, he's speaking to a mixed group of people. Some were saved Jews. Others were unbelieving Jews. So the word brethren is not figurative of those who are saved. The word brethren here, sorry, I said Paul, the writer of Hebrews. The word brethren here speaks about fellow Jews. Do you understand? So there are times when the word brethren speaks about those of us who are saved. There are some things about we come from the same tribe, the same. Okay, so that's what it says. So take it, brethren. Lest there be in any of you, he can't be talking to a believer that's already saved. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. That was what he was referring to that Cain did. That's the evil work. An evil heart of unbelief. He calls unbelief an evil heart. Did you see that? So he's not even talking about actions there. He's talking about the state of the person's heart. That was the condition Cain was in. What did he need to believe? You can't refer to unbelief if there's nothing to believe. It means the gospel was given to him the same way it was given to Abel. He chose not to believe it. And guess what it produced after a while? Satan was able to have full room to express himself through him. Cain was the first murderer. That was Satan's action seen through a man. And that set a pattern for many other murderers. So the grandfather of murderers, the great grandfather, their ancestor, is king. Is king. Who set the pattern from man to mother man? Which was actually Satan at work, reflected through man. So that was a vice that was not physically seen until Cain acted upon it. But what was the root of it? Unbelief. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we have picked up one or two things tonight, and that's the fact that God's plan, in fact, let me show you something. I keep saying we are rounded up. And yes, we are rounded up. Look at Hebrews 9:25. I want to show you something. Hebrews 9:25. Not yet that he should offer himself, he's speaking about Jesus as our high priest. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Verse 26. He now says, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of what? The world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away what? Sin. By what? The sacrifice of himself. Listen, somebody asked a question last week. That means that if sin was not allowed to come in, men would have received the image of Christ. Christ wouldn't have needed to die. If you understand, let me see that. So the plan of salvation would just have excluded sin. So salvation, when it was made manifest, involves paying the price for man's sin. But salvation would have still been manifest. It just wouldn't have involved what? Sin. It's not clear. What did you read in Genesis 2? 2, 2 and 3. What did you read in Genesis 2, 2 and 3? What did you read? And on the God did what? Which he had made. And he rested on the for mollies which he had. What does the 7 day represent? The rest of what? Faith or salvation. Finished work, isn't it? Is that what it represents? So that was God's plan. That means man simply enters into everything that God has done and prepared. What did Adam do? He refused to enter. That's what he did. If Adam was made a living soul, how was light meant to enter his spirit? By conforming to the image of the Son or receiving the image of the Son. God commanded light to shine out of what? Darkness. Hallelujah. So there's a new definition of darkness now. Darkness is the state of man without Christ. Should I say that again? Darkness is not presence of sin. Darkness is the state of man without what? Christ. That means once a man who is even yet to sin, doesn't have Christ, is still where? In darkness. What does the Bible say about light? The Bible says God will command a light shine out of darkness and shine in our hearts. How? Or why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. So, in the absence of the light and knowledge of the glory of God, what do you have? Darkness. That is why, whether a man sins or not, does he need Christ? Does he need Christ? Beautiful. You understand his salvation better? Christ is man's is God's template for what man should be like. That's what it means. And if you go back to our season, more than forgiveness, that's why we keep emphasizing.